speak to our hearts. Help us to hear, Lord, what you would say to each one of us. Father, may we not be distracted by the activities of the day ahead, but rather, Lord, that we would be totally focused upon you. Help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Help us to be Mary, Lord, as we sit at his feet. Be our teacher, Lord. Instruct us. Might your Holy Spirit guide us, Lord, into your truth. And we ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Psalms. Psalm 91. Psalm 91. This psalm is a place of rest. It is a place where we can find that secret place that the psalmist talks about, the place where we can dwell in the shadow of our Savior. It's a place that we can live, if you will. You know, a lot of times when people ask us, well, where do you live? Well, we'll automatically give them our street address and say, this is where I live. But really, for us as believers in Jesus Christ, we have two addresses. We have an address here in Days Creek, but we also have an address in the heavenlies. As Christians, we live in both places in these days. One day we'll only have one address, praise God, and that is our heavenly address. Peter said, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Paul wrote, God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's a rich reality, that we're seated in heavenly places. Even though we find ourselves in the material here and now, we know that in God's economy, we're already there. We're already placed in the heavenlies. We're just catching up to what God has already done. And the psalmist here would remind us of the wonder of that relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. In verse 1, we read, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. In those verses, we're directed to dwell in God's place, if you will. That's what the psalmist was talking about, to dwell in God's place. We would call it the sanctuary. But it's more than just the building sanctuary. It is that refuge that we find in him. It is a lifestyle, really, that we need to live. We need to be in that place where Jesus is what we're about. There's a recent song out, which is wonderful, and I hope one of these days we can do it. It's just, I speak Jesus. And that really is the commentary on our lives, you see. In the scripture we read, with my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me, I will seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Isaiah 26:9. They will learn righteousness. Well, how do they learn righteousness? When the messengers go out and proclaim the message, that's how they learn righteousness. And that's an amazing thing that we've been given. You see, we have to choose where we're going to live. We have to choose daily, really. I was thinking about that as we had been commuting down here for about 2 years as we were spending time in the church and seeing what the Lord was doing. And we came to that point where we decided, you know, if we're going to do this, we need to be here. And so we began looking for places to live. And as you might know, in this valley, there's not a lot available. But we looked at various places. Well, maybe that's it. Maybe this is it. And then we finally came to this place that we currently live. And we thought, man, this is awesome. But it was, in our estimation, beyond what we were able to do. And so we began to pray. Lord, you know where you want us. You know if you want us down here. And through a whole series of events, the Lord just opened the doors for us to be able to purchase that place. And it's been a blessing ever since. That was in 1999. So 25 years ago, almost now. Crazy to think about. But we can rejoice that our trust is not misplaced. once again, God bore witness to that in our spirits as we were looking for that place to live. We realized that once again, he showed himself faithful. Once again, he showed himself able to meet our need. Paul would tell young Timothy, his protege, "For I know whom I have believed in him, persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day." You see, we've committed our eternal destiny to him, and yet, if you're like me, we still wrestle with the details of daily life. We don't so often trust him immediately when the wheel falls off. and the Lord reminds us, "Have I let you down to this point?" "Well, no, Lord." "And do you think I'm going to let you down in the future?" "No, Lord." "Okay, then why are you sweating the load? Why are you worried about what's going on? I have this." In verse 1, this psalmist says that we're under the shadow of the Almighty, Elyon, the Almighty. And it is there that we find that closeness, that intimacy with our Heavenly Father as we get under his covering, the Most High, the Almighty, Shaddai. He is our God. He is our King. And we know, guys, in our heart of hearts that the time will come where we have to commit. We have to commit to make him our refuge. Somebody has said that, you know, the Christian life is not a static journey. We're either moving forward or we're moving backwards. We're not fixed. And so we have to decide, Lord, do I want you to be my refuge, or do I want to make the world my refuge and the things that the world has to offer and the God of this world who will try and distract us? We have to choose. And when we choose, we then decide, if we choose wisely, to make that home ours. To make that home ours. In verse 3, he goes on, "Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in the darkness, for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked." Those verses, the psalmist declares to us, we need to walk in God's grace. We need to walk in God's grace. You know, we experience both deliverance and protection. That's what the psalmist is talking about here. Many soldiers have carried this psalm with them into the battlefield about protection, about deliverance, you see. They come from the Lord. He is our protection. He is our shield. He is our exceeding great reward. He is all that we will ever need. And even as we read in the book of Job, as the evil one came to God, he said, "Have you not placed a hedge of protection about him?" Speaking of Job. And so we realize from that that God has given us that very thing, that protection, which is ours as one of his children. But not only protection, but deliverance. And as we think about that, it's not just in the present. It's not deliverance from the danger that might present itself today, but it's deliverance, eternally speaking, as well. God has delivered us, not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. And one day he will deliver us from the very presence of sin. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of excited about that. I don't have to deal with sin anymore because it's going to be judged and cast into the lake of fire. I'm so thankful today that I no longer am under the penalty of sin of which I carried up to that point where I committed my life to Jesus Christ. And I know many of you could bear witness to that as well. That freedom that we experienced when we committed our life to Christ and we were set free. Who the Son of Man says free is free indeed. And he indeed set me free. He set you free. He set us free because he paid the price at Calvary. And we have that amazing gift that he's given us, that freedom from the penalty from our past. We don't have to think about that anymore because he doesn't think about it ever. We keep bringing it up. But not only does he free us from the penalty of sin, but he also frees us from the power of sin. Before Christ, I did what I wanted to do. I didn't care about God or what he wanted in my life. It wasn't about that at all. The power of sin was upon me. The evil one had me in bondage because he was the one that was my master. The Bible declares that before Jesus, we're at war with God. And we can bear witness to that reality, but no longer do we have to fall prey to that temptation that Satan will bring into our lives, that there is always the opportunity to be set free, to avoid the temptation to fall into that sin or walk into that sin is probably a better way to characterize it. We don't fall into anything, we choose. But no longer do we have to choose those things. We now choose to glorify the Lord in our body rather than to glorify the evil one in our body. And we are moving ever closer, mark it down, to being delivered from the very presence of sin that's coming. Very near. The birth pangs are upon us. We see what's going on in our world and the ramping up of the persecution of Christians. And all of a sudden, the words from under the throne, "How long, O Lord, will it be until you judge those who are killing your people?" That's the cry of our hearts as we see what's going on around our world. Many, many dying for the cause of Christ. Paul would tell the Colossians, he says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." We've been translated from this world to the next in the divine economy. We're already there. Ephesians tells us that we've been placed in the heavenlies. And so we rejoice in that, you see. And because of that, we're able to experience that freedom from fear. Because we have to ask ourselves, what is fear? Well, fear is simply the uncertainty of what the future holds and whether or not God is able. I'm not going to have fear if I know that my God is able. Perfect love casts out fear, the scripture says. And so we're set free from that. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." That's the God we serve. Jesus would again and again tell his disciples, "Fear not, fear not, fear not." Check it out sometime. Do a word study on fear not. How many times you read that in the Bible? There's a reason it's there, because our tendency is to fear. He told Abraham, "Don't fear," because he was surrounded by enemies. He told Jacob, "Don't fear," because he was surrounded by enemies. "What have you done to me?" he says to his sons. You know, the people are going to rise up and take us out. But God's in control. And as we move along in this journey, we develop spiritual eyes. You know, when we came to know Jesus, we were baby Christians. You know, we knew Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But it didn't go much farther than that. But as we have made this journey, as we have connected with the Holy Spirit, as he's guided us into the truth of his word, all of a sudden we begin to see things differently. No longer are we seeing with material eyes, physical eyes alone. We're now seeing with spiritual eyes as well. All of a sudden this light comes on. Oh, that makes all the sense in the world. And the Lord is doing that in your life and mine. You know, in Genesis 21, verse 19, we read, "And God opened her," Hagar's, "eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink." This was after Abraham sent Hagar and Ishmael away. They're out wandering in the desert. They've run out of water. She knows that her son's going to die, so she puts him under a tree, and she goes off by herself because she says, "I don't want to see my son die." And then the Lord opens her eyes spiritually to that well of water that was there. That's what the Lord does in our lives as well. We might find ourselves wandering in the desert thinking we're going to die, and God will open our eyes, and all of a sudden, no longer are we thirsty because he's filled us with his water, the precious Holy Spirit. The psalmist in Psalm 119 says, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way." In other words, Lord, help me not to focus upon the things of the world, which is easy to do. because we're sensory people, and we're inundated on the computer, on the radio, on the billboards, on television, on and on it goes. And we need to choose to turn our eyes away from the vanity of this world, because it is becoming more and more corrupt and perverse. The stuff that is on the television now was thought pornographic just a few years ago. And yet we as believers, and I've had believers say, you know, I can watch it and I don't pay any attention to the nudity. I don't pay any attention to the language. That is ridiculous. I'm sorry. Yes, you do. You cannot stay away from that stuff. It's recorded on your being. And you know what? You find yourself in place, you're trying to worship the Lord, and all of a sudden, Satan will bring that picture, whatever it was you saw on the screen, into your mind. And that's why he says that we need to guard our hearts. Guard our hearts. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul would declare, cease not to give thanks. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul says, man, it's all there. It's gift wrapped. There's a bow on the top of it. All you need to do is take it and embrace it. In verse 9, he says, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Psalmist says we need to abide in God's gaze. Under his watchful eye, the psalmist in Psalm 32, verse 8 says, I will guide thee with mine eye. I love that picture. As God guides us with his eye, as he watches over us, the psalmist here provides both testimony and encouragement. God has his eyes on us this morning, and he wants to guide our lives. We just simply need to submit to that guidance. But there's a choice being made. He says, because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil fall or befall you. It was the fruit of the decision that was made to follow, to walk after, to be connected with the God of heaven. He is to be the foundation of my life, of your life, individually and corporately as well, in our families. We need to make sure that our families are based solidly upon the Word of God. That's God's design. That's how we're going to function the most efficiently, if you want to use that terminology. If I begin having strife with my wife, then we need to stop. We need to get back, step back, and we need to say, okay, where did I step off the foundation of God's word and his guidance and his direction? We need to die to ourselves and allow the Lord to live his life through us. And when we do that, all of a sudden, what we're going to find is that those things which seem so paramount in our lives, as far as problems were concerned, have simply diminished, have faded away, and are no longer an issue. Why? Because I've died to myself and I've become the servant to my wife that I need to be, and vice versa. God's given us roles. He's given us responsibilities, and we need to take them seriously. Guys, don't default in your leadership role or whatever. Just whatever you want to do. You know, we find ourselves, if we're not necessarily agreeing about some issue or some decision that we're making, so often what the guy will say, fine, I don't care. Just do what you want to do and walk away. What's he just done? He's transferred the authority of the family to his wife. Wrong. Wrong. We need to pray through this. We need to work through this. We need to come to agreement. And if there's no agreement, then the husband has a responsibility to make the decision to move forward. And he's the one who will bear the responsibility of that decision. But it's still God's design. So we need to choose to walk after him. You see, that's what the Lord wants for us. victory over the evil one already is ours. It was won at the cross. It's no question. There is no competition between Jesus and Satan. Satan's an angel. Jesus is God. There is no competition. It's not like we're going to see best two out of three and who's going to win. That's not the way it works. The victory is ours. It's been won. It is finished. And we see it unfolding in our lives. You see, we are, as Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors. And I love that. I also like the fact that he talks about giving his angels charge over thee. Years ago, there was a song, reminded me of a song, Amy Grant did it, Angels Watching Over Me. And that's exactly true. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. He says, how angels thus keep us, we cannot tell. Whether they repel demons, counteract spiritual plots, or even ward off the subtler physical forces of disease, we do not know. Perhaps we shall one day stand amazed at the multiplied services which the unseen bands have rendered to us. Amen. Lord, you can dispatch as many angels to cover me as you want. I'd like the one that was there with Hezekiah. You know, one night, 186,000 troops, done, toast, gone. Lord, hedge us about with your angels. Do your work. And perhaps we've even seen angels. It says that we can entertain angels unaware. We don't even know. And you've heard testimonies of people about someone who's appeared in their life for a moment to render some service. Then you look around and they're gone. They just kind of disappeared. Poof. You know, was that an angel? Maybe. We don't know. We don't know for sure. But one thing, as we read verse 13, it says, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. There is no word maybe in there. You shall trample. Mark 16 says, these signs shall follow those who believe. It's not a maybe, it's a declaration. We need to know and understand that. Again, it gets back to the reality that the victory is ours. You shall do these things. We just need to walk in them. Step outside of your comfort zone and see what God will do. Plug in at Pioneer Days, or go to a prison, or go out on the streets with someone and share your faith, or set up an appointment with someone that you love and know, one of your friends that doesn't know Jesus, and say, you know, I have something I just need to share with you. That's been on my heart. Do you have a few minutes? And share the love of Jesus with them. All of a sudden, no longer is it the psalmist speaking in verse 14. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he had known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Who's that? It's the God of heaven. All of a sudden, he responds to all this that the psalmist has shared. He says, you need to know God's face. Know God's face. God really is speaking over us here. Not just the psalmist and his audience. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to me. I love that verse in Exodus 33. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaks unto his friend. We need to be able to call God our friend. In John 14, Jesus declared, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. We need to see Jesus more clearly, because it's there that we find out about the heart of the Father. We need to realize that love carries with it here the idea of holding someone or something close, of clinging to that. Mary displayed that when she saw Jesus at the tomb. He says, don't cling to me, Mary. She was clinging to him. Why? Because she loved him dearly. And that's what we need to do as well. You see, we have to ask ourselves the question, you know, this is what the psalmist has done. How is this expressed in action by the one who loves God? How is that expressed in my life? Well, there's some things that will exhibit themselves if I truly love God. One, it says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But let's just talk about it. There's something like we want to spend time with him, just hanging out with Jesus. Have you ever just hang out with Jesus? Just break away for a few minutes and just sit quietly and just be with him. Not talking, not doing anything, but just practicing the presence of Jesus. Those things that we can take to prayer. How important is it as we pray, as we bring our request to the throne room of heaven, as we intercede on behalf of others, as we talk to our Heavenly Father about those things that are on our heart and mind, as we read his word, he reveals himself to us. As we share his word with others, it quickens us. As we give of our time to him, it changes us. And as we do those things, there's a lot that the Lord is doing too, that he's going to do. Our Heavenly Father has a plan for you and he has a plan for me. And here's some things that I believe he will do. Number one, the Lord will deliver or bring to safety him who is walking with him. He will set him on high, the scripture says, on high. That idea of deliverance from the fray of what's going on in the world. We will rise above it, no longer under the weight of circumstance and situation and challenge. The Lord will answer him as we pray. How many in this room today, if we stopped right now, could spend a very long time sharing the answers to prayer that they have seen because they prayed? The scripture says, what? You have not because you ask not. We don't have to be embarrassed about asking the Lord for things. He wants us to come to him. How bad do you feel when your kids come and want something from you, except the car keys maybe? But everything else, man, we welcome them. We want, and that's our Lord wants that. The Lord will be with us. The Lord will be with us. We become ever more aware of his presence, practicing the presence of Jesus. We need to do that. We need to be mindful to do that. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have imparted your spirit within me. Thank you that Jesus walks with me day by day. Lord, I thank you that I can never be out of your presence. Psalm 139, where can I go from your presence, Lord? If I hop a light beam, and this says the wings of the morning is talking about a light beam. If I hop a light beam and go to the end of the universe, Lord, you're already there. Wow. I serve a pretty awesome God. But the Lord will also deliver him. He will equip, he will arm, and he will impart power. We sing it. We need to live it. More love, more power, more of you in my life. Lord, empower me, not for power's sake, Lord, but so that I can impact this world for you. See your kingdom built. See your kingdom strengthened. See people delivered from the ravages of sin. How sweet is that? The Lord will honor the one who walks with him. The idea of if we humble ourselves, he will exalt us in due time. We're not doing it for the glory. That's not what it's about at all. We know for sure if it's the fruit of the Spirit is if people glorify the Lord and not man. That's the telling thing. If they're glorifying a person, man, woman, whatever, we know that that's not of the Lord. It says, too, that the Lord will satisfy him with long life, a prospered life. I love that. A long life. We all have our days numbered. We don't know what those days are, but we know for sure that it's the perfect length of time. And I like Warren Wiersbe said, you know what? We are immortal as long as we're doing God's will until we're done with the task. That is so true. So true. I love that. How long are we going to live? I don't know. I'm hoping for the rapture, you know, but in the meantime, we just live our lives in his presence, knowing that he's empowering us day by day. Lord, fill us afresh with your spirit today. Lord, anoint us with your spirit today that we might impact this world for Jesus. The Lord will show him, it says there, his salvation. Who is the Lord's salvation? Jesus. He's revealing Jesus to you and to me day by day. We're seeing him ever more clearly in our mind's eye, the eye of faith, as we read his word, as we hear his words, as we see his actions, and we're moving one step at a time ever closer to that moment when we will see him face to face. And he will look in our eyes and he will say, I trust. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Wow. How sweet will that be? Yay. Can I get an amen? Just one. All of that is so sweet. Jesus, guys, is God's salvation given to us. In Hebrews chapter 1, the beginning, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in the time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He is speaking today loudly. It's reverberating across our world, and people are ready to hear. Make no mistake about it. They're hungry for the truth. We see thousands coming to know the Lord, thousands being baptized. Why? Because it's the latter days outpouring of God's Spirit as he's preparing this world for the exit of the church. So we ask ourselves the question, how long is eternity? In Psalm 41:13, we read, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. In other words, from eternity past to eternity future, God is there. How long is eternity? It doesn't matter. It's outside of time, right? There is no time in eternity. We're bound by time right now. I'll be glad when that's no longer the case, when we're set free from all of that. Listen, you and I, we need to look into that secret place today. And when we do, if we will look closely, we will see the sign that reads, rest area ahead. Rest area ahead. I love that sign. The ultimate relief, right? When you're looking for the rest area. But for us, the ultimate rest area is heaven. And it's near, very close. Let's pray. Indeed, Father, very close. We thank you, Lord, for that place of rest, that secret place, Lord. That place of intimacy under your covering, Father. And Lord, we realize that in these days it becomes ever more important that we can find that place, Lord. Help us, Lord, to choose. Help us to choose, Lord, to make you our refuge, our house, our home, our place of safety. And then, Lord, as we launch out, may we do so, Father, with your empowerment, your strength, your understanding. I pray, Lord, that you would meet each one of us, Lord, today in that secret place. As we leave here, Lord, might we do so knowing that we've been in your presence and that you will guide us with your eyes. I pray the Lord would encourage your heart, that as you consider the things of Psalm 91, you would find him to be enough. God Almighty, the Most High, that he will carry you through and you will experience the wonder of fellowship with him. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.